from you. Thank you for the gift of your word today, passed down through the centuries, through the lives of precious saints, given that we might open the Bible and read it freely today. Father, thank you for this word. Pray your blessing on Andrew as he comes to share it with us, Lord. Pray as he gets his breath back that you'll refresh him and bless him as he ministers to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I can't tell you what a delight it is to walk in and be part of an amazing worship like that. And so today and for the next 6 weeks, we're picking up again with Luke's gospel. For several years now, we've been working our way through and we've done chapters 1 right through to 13. And what we do is each of the next section, we go through it. So whatever the next section is, we just look at that and try and unpack that. And it helps us get an idea who Jesus is, what he did, what he taught, the miracles he did. And it tells us about ourselves and about God. And often, as we've gone through this gospel so far, we get this challenge from Jesus about how we're going to live our lives. It's like he says, he shows us the way, and then he says, walk this way. Come on, live your lives a bit like this. Liliana's going to come and read to us from Luke. We're in Luke chapter 13. She's going to pick up where we left off last time. If you've got a Bible, you can open it. If you've got the Bible app, you can open it there as well. And just follow through as we hear God's word. Thank you.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. That's great. This is what we call a narrative section. There's an event happening, so we get it tells a story of what was happening in the synagogue that day. Now, as we dive into a passage, there are different ways that we come to do that. How do you get into this passage and really find out, well, what did it mean then? What was happening then? What did it mean to the people then? And that's the kind of first bit we do in order to then be able to say, oh, well, what might it mean? What principles are there for us today? What is God saying to us today? One of the ways I like to do that in my preparation sometimes is to look at the main players in the action, and then one at a time you can look at them and ask a load of W questions, all right? So you come and help me here. So it might be like who or what, yeah. Why? Yes. When? Where? You got the idea. Great. You're more awake than you look. I'm sure you are at home and you are crying out at the screen that you're watching and sharing in that there. So I reckon I've got four main players that I'm going to look at. Okay. Go on. Give me one. Jesus. Yeah. Okay. That's good. Give me a second one. A woman, yeah, and third, A synagogue leader, yeah. And my fourth one is a surprise package later. Okay, so number one, Jesus. By the way, always a good place to start with Jesus. Wherever you are in your faith journey, it's always a good start. You get back there to Jesus. Anyway, sorry, that's a little digression. Well, when and where? There's a simple answer to each of those, and I'll come to those in a minute. But there's a bigger question, isn't there? Where are we in Luke? Where is this in Jesus' life and ministry? So Luke often uses the phrase, on his way, on his way. And this is part of the on his way bit. So that begs the question, where's he on his way from and where is he on his way to? And he's on his way from Galilee up in the north, all right? So he's been around Nazareth, around the lake, Galilee, and so on. Miracles, teaching, and all those kind of stuff. And now he's making his way to Jerusalem, and the dark clouds gather as the day of his suffering and his death approach. So he's on his way, and this journey is covered by roughly chapters 9 of Luke's gospel right through to 19. So that's when and where in one level. Let's do another when. When did this take place? It's on the Sabbath. That's what we heard in the first verse. It's a day set aside for rest and freedom from the work and routines of the other 6 days, a time of renewal. The work of the coming week flows out of this resting in God. And by the way, there's a principle there for us about work and rest and working out what that means for us today. Where are we? We're in a synagogue. We're in a synagogue. It's a meeting house for the Jewish people of Jesus' day, where they could gather and worship on the Sabbath, and they'd hear God's word, a scroll unrolled. They reflect on their lives, or they'd be reminded of the law and how we follow. They would be looking at the Old Testament part of our Bibles. And in this case, Luke says, Jesus was teaching the people. All right, guest preacher. Now, this is the third time that Luke records Jesus preaching and in a synagogue. And it's the final one before Jerusalem as well. So what happens? Jesus notices an individual. I don't know if you picked up in the story. He notices, he looks at her, and he calls her over to him, and he speaks this word of release over her, and then lays his hands on her, plural, both hands, upon her back. And she stands up straight and praises God. Why? Why? He's so full of compassion and grace and love. Can't be constrained, certainly not by any illogical rules that human beings want to put up. God's love and power will always break through of those kind of constraints. And in the process, one person is, literally the word is loosed. She was loosed. One person is loosed. But what he does for one is representative of what he wants to do for a whole people. He wants to untie them from constraints. We'll come to this a little bit. He wants to set people free to live if only they would come to him. So that's number one. Number two, you mentioned the synagogue leader. Let's do him next, okay? He's not named in this particular instance. We've got another instance where Jairus was the synagogue leader, and he went to Jesus and said, can you come and heal my daughter? And Jesus did. Yeah. But they were respected people, known people in their communities, sometimes had the bigger house near the synagogue itself and so on. And, you know, they're there to give leadership as the people gather. They're there to interpret the scriptures and remind people of the law. Where is he? Well, in the synagogue. That sounds obvious. He'd be in a prominent place so everybody can see him and look to him and hear him. And it was always a him in those days. What did he do? What? Did you pick this one up as we were going through? He was angry. He got really annoyed because Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath. He was so indignant, in fact, that he couldn't even look at Jesus as he spoke out. He didn't even look at the woman who'd been healed. Instead, he talks to the people, Luke says. He talked to the people. And he says, healing is not something on the additional list of rules of what we're allowed to do on a Sabbath. Okay, that's a complete paraphrase, but don't worry about that. Okay, it's not on the list of rules. Come one of the other 6 days and be healed, not the Sabbath. It's a bit of a passive-aggressive move, if you like, because he's not speaking directly and openly, addressing the issue with Jesus or the woman. It's just indirect and negative comments to the crowd. Why does he do that? Oh, you tell me, why on earth does he do that? Why tell her off and tell people come and be healed on another day? In one sense, he's trying to maintain order. I'm trying to be generous here. And he's helping people keep to the rules, follow the requirements of the law as he and the religious establishment interpret them. I think he's also probably trying to just undermine and humiliate Jesus in front of people as well, which is why he talks to them, using his position of power to do that and control the situation in some way. By the way, if we go back to character number one, Jesus responds by telling him and the religious establishment they're hypocrites. He used that word a few times about religious types who keep a tight line on things. And he says they're hypocrites play acting. And he points out that their do's and don'ts actually allow them to untie an ox or a donkey on the Sabbath day so you can lead that ox or donkey to drink. So how much more should he be allowed to untie, loose what Satan has held bound for 18 years and lead this woman to life? Okay, third player. You told me about the woman, again, unnamed. Luke records she's bent double. Her spine is completely curved over, making movement, communication, breathing at times, life difficult. As you read through the whole of this passage and interpret it, her condition doesn't seem something connected to the aging process or a genetic condition as it might be. But there's this phrase, crippled by a spirit, in your translation. And the literal translation of that is a spirit of weakness. And 18 years, and Jesus said she's been bound by Satan with this. And you can kind of pick this up. I was thinking about the pain you see in people, the pain of life written on somebody's face or in their body. And the way they carry themselves, their posture, or their reactions to different life events, the pain of life that can constrain us to the extent, you know, she's so under that. Rejection, criticism, resentment spoken over her, and she's not free. Where is she? Well, she's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was her custom and practice. I'm a pastor of a church, and I just like, I tell you what, God often turns up on a Sunday when we gather, or any other day when his people gather, wherever we are, in the supermarket, whatever. He's often there if we invite him in and recognize his presence. And yeah, anyway, that's enough said on that. What did she do? Well, she made her way to Jesus. She responded to his initiative and invitation, even though she struggles to move. And it's almost like he's given her a chance to express a little bit of faith. And he's also brought her into a place where everybody's going to witness what happens next. Woman, verse 12. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. He's spoken the word. Loosed her. Set free, loosed. Then he put his hands on her. And immediately she straightens up. And she praises God. This is amazing. Why? If we want to. She experiences firsthand the unexpected and undeserved goodness of God that day. It's a gift. And she receives it, and she praises and glorifies God. Our little surprise package. You want to know who this is now, don't you? Well, let me read verse 17. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. Now, it's not them. I can't be bothered with the opponents, okay? But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Who? The people, all right? What? They were delighted. Why? Well, he was doing amazing things, and they'd heard about this Jesus, and they were seeing it for themselves, and they were getting a taste, they were of the grace of God at work in someone's life, and seeing the kingdom of God breaking into their lives, into their very existence. Wow, the wonderful things that God was doing. Okay. I don't know whether that's helped you. It helped me in my preparation. Just look at the main characters. Sometimes that's why. What was happening then for them and the dynamics of that event? It makes me think then, well, what might God be saying to me? What might God be saying to you today? I've got three things we're going to just tackle. I'm even going to tell you what they are first, all right? I think Jesus wants to make you whole and me. Second thing is, ungrace stinks. Avoid it whenever you can. I might have to explain that one. And thirdly, let grace lead you to delight in and wonder in God. Okay, so let's first one. Jesus wants to make you whole. Now, this is for any day of the week and any moment of any day of the week. Jesus wants to bring hope for the despairing. He wants to comfort those who are grieving. He wants to free and loosen, bring healing for those who are afflicted. He wants to free those who are captive in one way or another. Because that's what he said. What's what it says on the tin? On his first visit that Luke records to a synagogue, it was way back in chapter 4. We did it ages ago, okay? And I'm not expecting you to remember, but that's when he was handed the scroll, the prophet Isaiah 61. He reads these, and then he's going to teach on them. And he reads these words, recording chapter 4 of Luke 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. He's going to tell them, today in your hearing, these words are fulfilled. In other words, on him, this is about him. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, grace. The era of grace is dawning. And here, the bit that we're in, the synagogue bit, today, third visit, whoa, this is some of that good news stuff happening, yeah? And a woman is set free. I said earlier, didn't I? What he does for one is what his heart is for the whole of a nation, to free them from what's bound them, to release them from the slavish burden of the old covenant law and bring them into the new covenant kind of relationship with God. Lorraine spoke about it when we were doing our series on the Holy Spirit. The prophets speak of this, a new heart, a new spirit within us. God puts those in. Hearts alive to God, filled with his Holy Spirit. That's how it's to be in terms of being right, because the old covenant, no one ultimately is going to be able to keep those, and that's why we needed to be shown that. You follow on, Luke's sequel to his gospel is the book of Acts. And if you follow through that, you'll see these people who are filled with the Spirit of God after Jesus is ascended, King in heaven. They continue his work and they take it to the people of the Jewish people and beyond to the wider nations and people groups who are non-Jews. And they set people free. They help the poor. Many are healed. Maybe you're here today because you need Jesus just to speak words similar to the words over that woman. You are set free from your infirmity, from what's afflicted you. You are set free. The legacy of life has bowed you down. The criticism of others, the belittling words of significant people in your life, the resentment that you carry, and it's affected you. Jesus wants to untie what has constrained you, that you can stand tall in life. He wants to bring healing, and he just like he did then, he would invite you, come to me, says Jesus, and be free. And this is his grace and mercy towards you, right? So I'm going to tell you that freely up front. He's here, he's inviting you, and he's waiting for you, and there's nothing you have to do to get right with God first in order to come or to, you know, deserve that. It's just his grace. We'll come back to that again and again in a moment. Okay. If that's for you, just we'll have people available on our prayer ministry team, more if we need them. Come and there'll be a touching point for you. Come for other reasons as well. Come and have people stand alongside of you with prayer. Second thing for us today, I called it ungrace stinks. Avoid it where you can. All right, I'll try and get into what I mean by this. If you listen to that passage, okay, and this woman is set free, what do you expect? You expect everybody to be really thrilled and happy for her and delighted, don't you? She's released from what bound her. In fact, you'd expect the synagogue leader, what would you expect? You'd expect him to lead the praise to God, wouldn't you? You'd expect him to honour Jesus and thank Jesus for what he's done in her life. Or you'd expect her to give the woman a big hug, wouldn't you? He's a synagogue leader. But no. Oh. We can't quite believe what we're hearing. Paraphrase, come and be healed on another day. He's so attached to the tradition that he's learned as he's grown up and that he can't even see what Jesus is doing, or let alone understand the greater significance. And so he does his best to quash it. That's ungrace. It's ungracious. It sounds really bad, doesn't it? Don't come on this day. Come on one of these things. You know. He had to keep the rules. That's his job. To ensure God's people followed. The law is given in the time of Moses, the time of the Exodus. There were the big 10. Yeah, the 10 commandments. And they're really important for us today still. They had the big 10, and then they've got another 633 recorded in the Old Testament part of the Bible. And then for those, the teachers and rabbis managed to develop additional laws. So on the Sabbath, I think it's another 39 different areas of where you're not able to create or work. And the net effect is Jesus has to point out to them, actually, the way you're going about this, you're more concerned with animals than you are with people. Your rules will tell you that you can untie the ox or the, what was the other one? Donkey, and let them have a drink, lead them to have a drink on a Sabbath day. What about this woman who needs untying from infirmity? And hence that hypocrite's play acting in your walk with God. Trouble always comes when what is happening is less about God and his grace and more about us people and our goodness, or us looking good in some way, or being right, or being able to tick a box and say, I've done the things that will make God happy and make me look good, make me right with God. Sometimes we call that legalism, where actually you end up your relationship, rather than relationship with God, it's more about keeping a set of rules, maintaining a system, or striving all the time to behave the right way in order to stay right with God. That's the kind of thing, legalism, I called ungrace. And you just need to avoid it, because it can cause lots of trouble for you and for others around you. It's not like grace at all. Grace is wonderful. Grace The grace of God, you've got nothing to give, nothing to earn, nothing to buy in order to be right with God. You couldn't even if you tried. That's the joy of it. I couldn't. You couldn't. Even you couldn't. You know, it's just amazing. It's all from God. It's a free gift. And about the only thing we have to do is recognize and receive it and say thank you. That's grace. But ungrace misses the God element. Relationship with our Father, with His Son, with the Holy Spirit. Relationship with God is replaced by a religious system of rules. And if you're not careful, administering those rules can leave people feeling manipulated or controlled or coerced by the so-called spiritual things that they're supposed to be doing. Yeah, if you get that, that's ungrace it comes out as. And that's why I say ungrace stinks. Avoid it where you can. Because by my observation, where ungrace is the dominant culture in a community, you often find joyless, listless, cautious Christ followers, sometimes stuck in criticism of others or the kind of judgmental comments that drain the life out of Christian community and relationship, that in the wider community push people away from Jesus who are trying to make their steps to find out more about Him. Ungrace, avoid it. Now there's a problem here and a warning. Yeah, be careful, because all of us are just a little, I was going to say a gnat's breath. I don't know what a gnat's breath is, but something really small. We're a tiny step away from the trap of ungrace. You know, grace frees us. It frees us to live our lives wanting to please God. And so we open our scriptures and we look to see what God has said. And that makes a difference to us. We want to stay in line with that. Absolutely. But it's so easy just to step over into ungrace. Oh, I remember after I'd been a student, I was a school teacher for 10 years. So great. I was in this church a few others had joined around about that time. And one of the things we did was a load of us got involved with worship in the life of this church. Unheard of before, lots of different people taking part, really good, special sense of God's presence. But I discovered there was one person who was full of ungrace and it would spill out. And then the problem was, you know, a service wasn't a proper service unless you had the Lord's Prayer. And we all said the Lord's Prayer together. Now, most weeks, we did. But for this person, a love for the Lord's Prayer had turned into a law for the Lord's Prayer, if you like. So they would sit there. I discovered they would sit there in the service with these different people leading, and they would be so tense until the Lord's Prayer had happened, and then they could relax and enjoy the rest of the service. That's what they told me. I used to think, well, maybe it's that bit, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others, or something. I don't know what it was, but anyway. But woe betide anyone who missed it. Boy, ungrace would pour out. Silly, destructive, unhelpful. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Grace Awakening, he talks about some people, long-term career missionaries, and they're out to serve God. And he said, he tells a story how they returned home from the mission field early over peanut butter. Now, look there, okay? So, they were sent to an area, all right, where you're not going to be readily, peanut butter wasn't readily available, let's put it like that. They were serving God in this area, and some of their mates around from home said, do you know what, we know you love it, we're going to bless you, and they take it in turns each month to send them a jar of peanut butter, right? They didn't parade this or anything like that, but they were in and around other missionaries. Now, what they didn't know is these other missionaries had been around. Peanut butter's not readily available. And so what did they do? They said, we're going to make a sacrifice before God. We'll go without peanut butter. That's part of what it is being here. And that was part of their community living. So suddenly you've got some others in. So it's very easy to happen. This was an uncommunicated thing. Anybody who's serving God overseas is making sacrifices. There are bits you don't. Anyone following Christ as his disciple makes sacrifices. There are things we go without because that's the call of Jesus to follow him. So, yeah, we understand sacrifice, but this was uncommunicated. And in their minds, those who'd been there a while, this hadn't moved to a willing act before God of sacrificing peanut butter. It had somehow been written in as a law in their minds. And sadly, tragically, you know, the newer family were regarded as less spiritual. And the short of it was, they ended back home. Ungrace. See, ungrace in different forms, small but big effect for the kingdom of God. So it takes us to this question. How do you recognize when you are full of ungrace? That's something for you to reflect on this week. I was going to give you a list of 10 ways, and I thought, no, that might get a bit too legalistic. You know, I would hope that somebody would come who knows me well and loves me and knows that I know that they love me, and they'd say, you know, you're so gracious in so many areas of your life, but anyway. But there's one area that just stands out and stinks. Anyway, if you're in a small group discussion, you're going to have a great time with this bit. How do you recognize ungrace? Finally, I said, let grace lead you to God in delight and praise. This is the gospel, okay? The good news, that's what we mean, gospel. Good news about Jesus. And the good news about Jesus includes things like, what happened to this woman? She's set free. God's goodness poured out. No questions beforehand, no interview. Yeah, are you good enough in this? What's your behavior like in this? No compassion, grace poured out. Whew, it's brilliant. Jesus initiates something, an act of grace. Good news about Jesus. Now, verse 12 again. Woman, you're set free. He speaks the word. Then he puts his hands on her, the touch as well. And she's straightened up and praise God. She praised God. The good news of grace leads us to glorify God. The grace of God frees us just to delight and wonder in him in those moments. The unexpected experience. And all the people around her, they get caught up in this, doesn't it? The delight in God, the wonderful things he's doing, and they cheer her on, and they delight with her in God's grace. The experience of grace opens a way to delight and wonder in God. You know, when I first became a Christian back in uni, when I was at university, I'd had some really sincere steps and some knowledge of things, but so university I came to know Christ and I suddenly, oh, my sin's forgiven. And so on. I'm going to do this briefly. I had a strong sense of peace and the past was cleansed. And there was a sheer delight that came with this. And I was like, oh, this is amazing. What's happening to me? This living relationship with Christ, a whole new thing. And as I was reading my Bible, which was then what I was doing and I had been doing and how I found Christ, I came across this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through to about 9, which kind of spoke of what happened to me and gave me some words. Paul says to the Ephesian church, because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. You know, if you're unconfessed, you know, you've not been saved, you're not alive to God. It's the gift of God. Oh, what does he say? It's by grace you've been saved. But later, this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by work so that no one can boast. And I was like, this is my story. And this is my delight in God. And over the years, many years since then, praise God, with God, I've had lots of years of what another Baptist minister, Beachy, calls plodding. Carl Beachy is his real name. But Beachy, he calls it plodding. days when it's faithful plodding, you've been following Christ, and it can seem like that. But in amongst the plodding, for me, there are moments where you say, oh, that happened. And it's the grace of God. It was so undeserved on this person or around me. Our grace hits us in so many ways, and it leads us to delight in God, and we glorify him and praise him. And that's what the experience of Christians might well be. Much plodding, but the grace of God leads us to glorify him and delight in him. And the thing is, there's always more grace. There's always more grace, and more grace than the rubbish stuff in life. Even when I'm least deserving and you're least deserving. Jesus, in his gospel, as he opens out with a picture of the Word who becomes flesh, Jesus, he says he came full of what? He came full of grace and truth. And then he says this in John 1:16, he talks about grace replacing grace in the New International Version. I'm going to read that verse just to get home this idea. There's always more grace, grace upon grace. And the Amplified Version does this. What it does is give you additional phrases to kind of color in and drive home the meaning of this. So verse 16 of chapter 1 in John's Gospel, for out of his fullness, that's Jesus' fullness, out of the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, gift upon gift. There's always more grace. There's a lot of this stuff that's rubbish and hard and trials and difficult, but there's a lot more grace over it. I've just quoted from a song that a guy called Godfrey Birtle wrote, and he kind of tried to get hold of this as he wrote a song which he called Outrageous Grace, talking about the grace of God. And he said this, I'll tell you what, do you want to come up, musicians, because this is just going to take us where we need to be, I think. He says, he names a number of bits that are rubbish in life. He said, there's a lot of pain. It's true, there is. But there's a lot more healing. There's a lot of trouble, but a lot more peace. There's a lot of hate. Yeah, there is. But there's a lot more loving. There's a lot of sin, but there's a lot more grace. There's a lot of fear, but a lot more freedom. There's a lot of darkness, but a lot more light. Oh, outrageous grace. Love unfurled by heaven's hand. Oh, outrageous grace. Through my Jesus, I can stand. For one woman there that day, through her Jesus, she could stand the grace of God there. For a whole nation, if they would turn to him, and for other nations beyond, if they would come to him through their Jesus, they can stand. For you and I, through our Jesus, we can stand. Jesus wants to make you whole. Come, as we finish this service in a moment, come and receive prayer whilst we're singing this song. The prayer ministry team, I'm going to encourage them to come. You can start to pray for them then and pray after the service. Come. Ungrace stinks, avoid it, don't have anything to do with it, but let grace spot it and delight in God. Just ride that wave and delight in him. We're going to do that now. I love you, Lord. Oh, your goodness never fails me.